say would be the guy that would notice first, but not always. This November, I had the privilege of marrying my fourth child and ask his wife, Christine, ask her who saw who first. Because I knew they met at a gathering, a party, and they were invited by different people not to be matched up, but they just arrived there together. And I asked her, I said, Christine, who saw who first? And without a hesitation, she says, oh, I definitely saw him first. I said, really? She said, oh, yeah. I watched him even before he saw I was in the room. And I'm not so sure about that because my fourth child is very, very clever. But anyway, think about this. Think about how these two got together and how that throughout that God brought this baby into the world and God accomplished the most wonderful thing in our lives through this. And just like through our marriages and through our relationships, God is at work. And we don't know always what He's up to and why He's brought us together and why the children are born and all of those things, but we trust Him. But who would guess that this little baby would bring peace? Peace. In my lifetime, I've witnessed several peace accords, and you have too. In 1973, there was the Paris Peace Accord. This was when we withdrew from Vietnam. It was huge. And then in 1978, you remember Camp David? When our government brought together Egypt and Israel, and it was quite a peace accord. Well, there have been all kinds of things like this happen to bring nations together, to bring people together. Even recently, in the political arena, we've seen this happen. When President-elect Donald Trump asked Mitt Romney to come and interview for Secretary of State, his own cabinet that he would soon appoint couldn't believe that he would even consider this man. I mean, make peace with a man who called you a fraud, a phony, an absurd third grader, and dishonest? Well, obviously, we all know that President-elect Trump shot back. But it seems, doesn't it, that they did make peace? It at least appears that way. And my prayer is that all of the things that have happened through this election, that people would make peace. I've seen over the years, people make peace. I've had couples in my office that were ready to call it quits, and I've seen that couple make peace. And their marriage now is strong. That doesn't always happen, but it does happen on occasion. I have seen adult children, who has fallen out of favor with a parent, and I've seen them make peace. This is something. This peace that our Lord Jesus came, this subject of peace, is something. And I want you to look with me at verse 14, specifically. As I grew up, I heard this verse quoted a little differently. I remember hearing this verse quoted this way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the translation of the King James Version. And when you read it, it almost seems like God is offering peace to everybody. But I've read the rest of the Bible, and you have too, and we know that that's not the case. Really, the better translation is in what I've just read to you in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Quite a difference, don't you think? This peace that this baby brought into this world, this beginning of something that was going to change hearts and change lives, it's not for all. Not for all without exception. It's for all without distinction. But there's certainly something else to be said about it. Chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel and verse 49. Listen to these words and think about this contrast. I have come, this is Jesus speaking, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What's he saying here? This idea of having peace, it's very, very clear that only one group of people in this world will receive the peace of God. Only one. That group of people with whom God is pleased. I remember receiving an invitation to ride in this biking club. And I thought maybe it was one of the kind of biking clubs that you ride and you twist your arm to do it. But no, it was the pedal kind. And I thought, well, I need the exercise. I know it. My wife was encouraging me. Everybody was encouraging me. Church members were buying me stuff to go with, a riding shorts and stuff. Oh, come on, Pastor. You need to, you know, we want to keep you a while. You need to exercise. So I thought, okay. I'm going to do this thing. I remember meeting the very first Saturday, and I didn't really know what route we were going to go. I was just going to follow the group. And not having ridden, this was the maiden voyage for me. And so, little by little, they kept getting further and further and further and further ahead until finally, around a curve they went, and I lost them. I didn't know which direction, and there was kind of a fork in the road. So as is pretty common my profile, I will always turn the wrong direction. If you don't believe it, ask Connie. Even getting off of an elevator, I will 100% of the time go the wrong direction, staring at the wall and then turning around, and it's just something I'm lacking in. So anyway, then my bicycle begins to fail. I couldn't get it into a lower gear. So I was pedaling, going up an incline. My thighs were burning. I was getting frustrated. I didn't see anybody. I didn't know where I was going. And I just still remember that frustration, just being so frustrated with this. Well, just then, a pickup truck comes along. And I guess in his rearview mirror, he looked at my face, I'm sure. And he stopped. I made it up to the pickup truck, and he said, "Would you like a ride?" First thing I did was look both ways, nobody in sight. Yes, I would. I loaded that bicycle. This is the first time I'm confessing this, friends. This feels good. I loaded that bicycle in the back of his pickup truck, and he took me back to the church. Well, what's this have to do with my sermon? I still remember how I was struggling to pedal. I was struggling and being frustrated. Christianity is not like this. Some people think they just need to pedal a little faster, a little harder. If I just serve God more, if I just do this and do that, then maybe I'll have more of His peace. Now, there are times in my Christian life and yours when I am so frustrated in my Christian walk that I need someone to stop and pick me up and say, "Pastor, take a rest. I've got this." This is what the Lord Jesus does. This is what His peace does for us. It lets us breathe. It takes the burden of responsibility off of our shoulders. I'm so frustrated in this, and I just don't know if I'm going to go any further in my Christian life. And then you come to the point where He stops and He picks you up and He says, Come unto Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the peace of God is. That's as I experience His peace. His peace doesn't come as I pedal faster. His peace comes as I turn loose and say, "Jesus, You've got me." Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is a wonderful verse. And it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God. We may not have peace with ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to that. But because of our justification, because of the debt being settled, and you know, I'm getting older now and I'm starting to see things get paid for, and we get maybe the mortgage back in and it says paid in full. That's a wonderful feeling to get that and to know that that has been paid. That is what justification is. God has stamped a paid on your life, paid in full. And the peace comes when you accept that and believe that, and you're not struggling anymore. You're not worrying anymore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 is another great verse, a very familiar one to you. It says, for he himself, autos, it's a emphatic personal pronoun. And whenever we see it in the Bible, you always use it this way. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace. Jesus is our peace. And he is our peace in three specific ways. And this is what I want you to see in Psalm 46. This is one of my favorite psalms. I probably have preached it here before, but it's probably been a while. So if you remember it, maybe God will give you something new. But it's one of my favorite psalms, and it's really a definition to me of what peace is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I think about this word refuge, our safe place. He is our safe place. November the 15th, 2005, an F4 tornado tore through our town. It took out 151 homes, completely destroyed them. It took out 370, not completely took them out, but damaged 370 buildings. 210 mile an hour winds. You remember it? You know where my family was? We were in a safe place. And John and Aaron, if a tornado comes, you just walk right on over to our house. And we have a partial basement that has an oval coal room. The house was built in 39 when they fired it with coal, and they had a manhole outside to put the coal in. Some of you remember that. And it's a safe place for us. Well, think about God in the way of being that safe refuge and place that regardless of what happens, if the worst happens to you, even before the end of this year, God wants to be our safe place. And that's how a true believer can have peace, even though he's going through a terrible time. And some of you right now might be really struggling in a terrible time. Let God be your refuge, a very present help. And when it says here that help in times of trouble, literally the Hebrew word trouble means tight places. You know, the old brother, where art thou? We're in a tight spot. We're in a tight spot. He said that over and over. And that's what this Hebrew word really means. It means to be squeezed and to be in a place where you don't know how to go. You don't know whether to go forward or to go backward. That to me is a definition of how to have peace, even in the midst of it. The second thing that I believe this psalm bears out for us about peace, look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nation made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Emmanuel, the God of Jacob, is our stronghold. In verse 4, the second idea about peace that I see in this psalm is that God is our resource. He is the river that supplies everything we need. Do you remember in John chapter 4? I want to read this passage to you. And it's a very, very common passage that we talk about the woman at the well. But I want you to listen to this, and I want to change a little bit of the wording here, just to help you kind of understand it. Let's just start at verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now take the word water and insert the word life in its place. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this life, your life, namely Samaritan woman, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the life that I will give him shall never thirst, but the life that I will give him will become in him a well of life springing up to eternal life." You see how this resource idea of realizing that God is our resource, that even in times of trouble we can have peace. Even in times of where the funds are running out and we don't know how we're going to pay our bills, we can still have peace. Because we see him as our resource. And then thirdly and lastly, there's a third idea. Verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He," that is God, "makes wars to cease. To the end of the earth, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, be still, let go, relax, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." I love verse 9. He makes the wars to cease. And this is a restoration of hope. Hope. There's all kinds of stories, especially stories back in the Civil War, where groups of men did not know that the war was over. They didn't know. And then when someone finally told them, it's like a restoration of hope. And I'm sure if you fought in a battle, in a war, and the war ended, like the Vietnam War, even back before that, I don't know if we have anybody old enough to be in the Korean War, but anyway, that idea of the war coming to an end. But I want to tell you something about a different kind of war. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." I don't know if we have anyone this morning that's resisting God, that's fighting against God, that's turning away from God. But if you are, you're doing that as his enemy. And there is no peace. No peace can be had by anyone who's fighting against God in this sense. John MacArthur writes, "At Christmas, most of the world sees Jesus as a baby in a manger, nothing more. But consider its innate love for sin and hatred for God, we should not be surprised by that shallow perspective. What ought to concern us is that many believers fall into the same myopic trap about this time of the year. Caught up in the trappings and traditions of the season, they quickly lose sight of why we're celebrating Christ's birth in the first place. In simple terms, their emphasis on Christ's infancy blinds them to his supremacy. It's because of his supremacy, friends, that he can say, 'The war is over.' And if you have made peace with God, that war is over. And God can fill your heart with peace." In conclusion, the birth of our Savior put something great in motion. And I hope that peace is yours today. I hope that in your heart of hearts, when you bow your head to pray, you will thank God for the very peace that's allowed you to be safe and secure. That very peace that continues to get you through the tough times. He is indeed your resource. And that you can see Him as the one who can bring the good back again. He can restore your hope. And maybe you've given up that hope. Maybe you need to come back to Jesus. I close with Philippians. It's a chapter on peace, chapter 4. But I just want to read these verses and we're finished this morning. I just want to encourage you about this. Verse 4 of chapter 4, Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And the what? Say it with me. "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard and garrison your heart and mine in Christ Jesus." So finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, and if there be anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have heard, learned, received, and heard in me, practice these things, and notice the changing of phrases. Not the peace of God, but the God of peace shall be with you." The peace of God and the God of peace. I thank the Lord for the birth of this most precious child that has brought peace to my heart, to my family. And I'm very grateful to Him. And I know that you are too. And I love seeing your families together and the families that are in to visit. Thank you for coming today and for sharing as a family. I pray that the peace of God we'll just take your family to a higher level this year. And that maybe even now, God is speaking to someone's heart about inviting him to be Lord and Savior. I want to lead us in a prayer. I want us to think for a few minutes on what we've heard. And then our praise team's going to conclude us. Lord, we come together today thanking you for bringing this most wonderful gift of peace for us. Lord, sometimes we fail to say thank you for filling our hearts so full and for giving us, Lord, your Holy Spirit that leads us down the path that a Christian should go. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of our salvation that continues to give us peace. We no longer have to pedal and be frustrated with life. Just turn it over to you. Help us, we pray, Lord. Help someone today, maybe, that's at a crossroads to make that decision. And Lord, may that happen for your glory and yours alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think and pray about what we've heard this morning.